Thank you, choir. And do you think I should do my sermon in Old English? What do you think? Maybe it's more understandable that way. We'll see. Well, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and to prepare our souls for Christmas, we are looking at the gifts we are given from God's own heart, and we'll ask how we can, in turn, receive those gifts, but also maybe give some of those gifts from our hearts as well. Last week, Pastor Carol talked about the gift of God's teaching and wisdom that we get to learn from the Word of God, and that's to our benefit. This week, we are looking at God's character, like who God is, the nature of God, and different religions see their gods differently. Like the Greeks saw many of their gods as arbitrary and capricious. The Norse, saw Thor as this god of power and justice, but Loki, is mischievous and a trickster. So these gods had different characters, different natures. So what is the nature of our God? How do we even know who God is? I think Advent is the perfect season to be asking that question because Jesus is the most complete revelation of who God is. We look forward to Christmas, to the coming of the King, to the coming of God in person. But we aren't looking forward to a mischievous God like Loki. We aren't looking forward to a lustful and manipulative God like Zeus. Hear what Isaiah says about what we have to look forward to. This is a prophecy about the character of Christ, the kind of person Jesus turned out to actually be. Isaiah 11. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be on the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, for our December 20th movie night here at the church, we're showing a Christmas, more modern Christmas classic, The Polar Express. And in that story, a train picks up several boys and girls and takes them to the North Pole. And while they're there, one little boy gets the opportunity to ask Santa for anything he wants. It will be the first gift of Christmas. And out of every possible wish, out of every possible request, he asks for something unexpected. One little bell from Santa's sleigh. It serves as a reminder for the rest of his life that memory, that experience, that faith can never be taken from him, and that bell serves to remind him. But imagine that you were up there at the North Pole and with the chance to ask for anything to be the first gift of Christmas, what would you want? Maybe all you want for Christmas are your two front teeth. Or maybe you're hankering for a Red Ryder BB gun. Or maybe you want to win the neighborhood bragging rights by topping Clark Griswold's Christmas decorations. If you could ask for anything, what would you want? In our text from Isaiah today, the people who are hearing this, they don't need a new camel. They don't need a new toga. What they need to know is that they have not been abandoned by God. Isaiah says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." It's a very interesting choice of words. Do you have any trees in your yard, or maybe a neighbor, or if you don't, maybe just picture the trees here at the church. They're nice. They look good. They make the neighborhood feel more established. They provide shade. So if you think about trees, if you ever looked at a tree, around the church or near your house and ever thought to yourself, you know what would be even better than that tree is a stump. The tree cut down just to the stump, and let's leave the stump there in the yard. That would be so much better than a tree. Anyone ever thought that? I'm not seeing any yeses on that one. Probably not a whole lot of votes for a stump being better than a tree. You only take a tree down to the stump if something is really wrong with it, right? So for a shoot to come out of the stump of Jesse, things are very bad. Even the name Jesse, that's not really a good sign for the people of Israel either. Jesse was King David's father. So the stump of Jesse means that Israel has been clear-cut all the way back to before King David. There is nothing left. Well, almost nothing. There's still this seemingly dead stump. Most of us would want to call a company to come grind it out so that it doesn't ruin our yard. Most of us would want to discard this useless stump. But that's not who our God is. From this seemingly dead stump, a shoot emerges with new life. From this place where it looks like nothing is left, the Spirit of the Lord emerges. The breath of God appears. From the darkness of despair, the light of hope shines. That is the best gift God could give the hopeless Israelites at the time of this text. Maybe you can relate. Do you need to see the shoot of new life emerge from the dead stump of some area of your life? Do you need to see the light of the Lord in the darkness of your soul right now? God is ready to give it. Everywhere else you turn might tell you that you are hopeless, that you are a lost cause, but that's not who our God is. And God doesn't stop there. He's not done. In addition to the incredible gift of hope that outshines despair, Isaiah keeps going, offering more gifts from the very heart of God. These turn out to be aspects of Jesus' character. More gifts that are greater than any 8K HD TV you could buy on Black Friday. More gifts from God that are greater than anything that can be wrapped in a package. The first gift from the heart of God is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's the ability to see the whole situation clearly. Jesus was so good at seeing through the fluff to the core of an issue that the religious leaders gave up on even trying to ask him trick questions. Could you use God's perspective on a problem or a decision? Would clarity and understanding be good gifts right now? One woman I know took a job, and she was very excited about it. It was a difficult time in her life, a time of transition, so this job was a blessing. And she showed up on day one with verve and vitality, and all of a sudden, though, like scales falling from her eyes, she realized this was a terrible mistake. And with clarity from God, she decided to quit on the first day. Bill Belichick, the current head coach of the Patriots, did the same thing to the New York Jets. He quit his job at the news conference where he was supposed to be announced as the head coach. He says he suddenly realized, with immense clarity, he couldn't be a part of the Jets organization. And just like the person I know who quit her job on day one, he has no regrets, just thankfulness for clarity and the will to follow through. Do you need that kind of clarity? The clarity to know exactly what you need to do, even if other people are going to look at you sideways. Jesus has that kind of clarity. Ask him in prayer. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. Isaiah also says that he will have a spirit of counsel. This is the willingness to listen and also to advise others. I love what Jesus says to his disciples. If you remember they were gathered and there were, you know, several thousand people around, and the disciples told Jesus, send the crowds home because they're going to get hungry. And he says, you feed them. And they do their best after some, you know, hand-wringing and I'm sure some interesting looks toward each other, but they manage to gather just a little bit of meager resources for this crowd of thousands. And he says, that will be enough. He doesn't do everything himself. He works through his followers. He doesn't chastise them like, are you kidding me? You got like 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 people? Like, come on, can't you do better than that? No, he doesn't chastise them. Instead, he notices what they have and says, that will be enough. And then he blesses it to the extent needed. Could Jesus have done all of the things that his disciples do in the Bible? Could he have done all of those things himself? Of course. But he wanted to work through them. He wanted their input. He wanted their engagement. He wanted their counsel. I saw a cartoon many years ago depicting, the office suggestion box. Maybe where you've worked has had a suggestion box. And this cartoon showed a little cutout so you could see inside the cabinet underneath where the suggestion box was sitting. And this suggestion box had a unique feature. It had a little tube that ran the suggestions directly to the trash can. No middleman needed. But Jesus is not like that. He actually wants your suggestions. Frankly, knowing some of you and knowing me, that's a little scary that Jesus wants our suggestions. Whether it's big or small, Jesus wants to hear your counsel in prayer. He listens to you. And he encourages us to listen to his counsel in prayer as well. How are you providing Jesus with your best counsel? How are you listening to Jesus' counsel? Isaiah also says that Christ will be mighty. He will have power. But interestingly, he pairs this with the word knowledge, that Christ will have knowledge, that he will know how to best use that power. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is mighty. His name is above every other name. But what does that mean? Well, if we think about Jesus' deeds, we know that he walked on water. He told a fig tree that it would bear fruit no more, and that afternoon it withered. He cured the incurable. He quieted a storm. He convinced a bloodthirsty crowd to drop their stones and go home. He silenced the scholars. He cast out the money changers who were preying upon the faithful. He called people by name when he had never met them. He rose from the dead. So what in your life, what in this world is more powerful than that? What name is above his name? What situation, what event, what on this earth could make Jesus bow to it? Nothing. Jesus is full of power and the knowledge of how to best use that power. So in your life, he might use his power to change your circumstances. He might leave your circumstances in place and change you from the inside out. He might move with power and might, but it doesn't happen on your schedule. But to say that Jesus is mighty and full of knowledge is to recognize, as it says in that Philippians chapter 2 passage, that God gave him the name above all names. His name has the last word. His name is the ultimate reality. His name defines the situation. The situation doesn't define him. So that means that Jesus' name is above all these other names. His name is above the name depression. Jesus' name is above loneliness. Jesus' name is above disease. Jesus' name is above cancer. Jesus' name is above unemployment. Jesus' name is above evicted. Jesus' name is above widow and widower. Jesus' name is above orphan. Jesus' name is above bipolar. What name have you been treating like it's above Jesus' name? What word has been trying to define your life and your faith instead of letting Jesus define that situation? I tried to think of a different example, but this is the one that's for us this week. My family is going to Stanford University for the Undiagnosed Disease Network for our child. Sorry, I thought I was going to be able to share this story, but maybe not. So a team of doctors across multiple disciplines are going to take a look at Charlie and try to come up with a more specific diagnosis for him. They have about a 25% success rate, but we're used to like 1 or 2%, so that's pretty good, considering they only take the hardest of the hard kids, the people who failed every test, everything that we can throw at it, nothing, they take a look at it. And so there's a 25% chance we might actually get a key insight over this week into our son's seizures and developmental delays. If we do, praise Jesus. But there's a 75% chance we won't. In that case, I will still praise Jesus. Because Charlie may always have seizures. He may never be normal. In fact, that's the most likely future for him. But epilepsy is just a name. And as a name, it means it is not above the name of Jesus. His name is above every other name. His name defines the situation for Charlie. And so I will praise Jesus for the times that I can see him at work. I will praise Jesus for the times when Charlie is able to be silly. I will praise Jesus for the times when Charlie is building pillow forts. I will praise Jesus for Charlie's love of the trampoline and a house with a room big enough that it could be inside. He can jump on it no matter the weather. I will praise Jesus for the kids at Charlie's school who take time out of their day to draw pictures for Charlie. And who come up to Charlie and say, hi, Charlie. And they wait. They ask him again. They wait for him to respond instead of giving up on him. I will praise Jesus that Charlie has so many therapists, so many teachers, so many people in his life that love him. Even if Jesus does not change Charlie's epilepsy, I can see in all of those ways that Jesus' name is defining the situation. His name is above all other names. His name is above whatever name is haunting your life as well. Sisters and brothers, there are a lot of gifts that we could get on Christmas. But if I could stand at the North Pole after riding on the Polar Express and ask for any one thing, I wouldn't ask for anything that could be purchased at a store. I would rather have someone who can provide insight and clarity. Someone who can listen and provide counsel. Someone who is filled with power and the knowledge of how best to use it. I'll skip the 8K HD TV. I'll take Jesus. I need him far more. How about you? Amen.